last week. We were talking about the church alive. Amen. Please, people, it's really important to get this into our spirit, not just our brain, our spirit. The Bible describes us as living stones. Amen. Living stones. It was never God's plan for you and I, like I said last week, to rock up in the gathering of the saints and to just, let me demonstrate this, sit like a stone. All right? Because, you see, the church is supposed to build itself up in love. Amen? Amen. I'm sitting here just vegetating, just listening to the preacher, and I think, oh, when's he going to wind up sort of thing? Am I building walled up in love? Now, you see, the religious system of the day is very happy for you and I to be a stone. Amen? Because it's easy to control people who don't ask questions or don't get involved, or they just... And you see, we have massive churches built with this in mind. You've got the pulpit over there, and there's a big divide, and the folks sit there, the laity. Isn't that Anglican sounding? The laity. And you see, you open up the book, and the laity have got it all written out for them, what they must say. You see, so he spaketh, and you just recite. Close the book, go home. You've done church. Have you really done church? You understand my point? Now, please, I'm not pointing a finger at any denomination, because I tell you, the denominational churches that are alive. It's not so much the system, it's the people and how it works. And you see, we've got to understand something. Every single person that comes here, when we gather, the gathering of the saints. Remember, church is not a building, it's people. The gathering, when we get together, everybody is critically important.
Amen.
Amen. And when we gather, you know, I feel it when certain people that I feel should have been here are not here. I feel it. It's almost like you've got the steak, you've got the eggs, you've got the vegetables, but no chips.
Amen.
Hmm? You've tried to eat a steak without a chip, Stacey.
She does it often.
Huh?
She does it often.
Well, you know, you're in good company, because we went over to Cheers, thanks to Eskom, they know light, to have a meal. And they said to us, you can have steak, but you can't have chips. But Graham, for the first time in his history, had, guess what, steak and salad. But it was lovely. Anyway, I'm getting off the point. The whole thing is that we've got to now, you see, it's all very well saying that, oh, he's supposed to be alive. What do we do? You get it? What must I do? And the church's job is to spell it out very simply to each one of us what's expected of us. A, and B, give the opportunity for that to happen. It's like trying to train somebody with a violin. You can't just send them the manual, can you? They must have the manual, in a sense, to get started. But, you know, this whole educational process is very much showing somebody what to do, and then coming alongside and helping them do it. You'll get the process, you see. So you see, the job of the church is to inform everybody how to go about it, how the plan was designed by God, and then to give the opportunity to move into it. All right? Exactly. There we go. All right. Did you suffer a heart attack because of that prayer?
No, I made it.
You made it. Do you think you'd be able to do it again sometime?
Not yet.
But my point is, the next time it'll be a little easier, won't it? That's the point, you see. This whole business we learn by practice, doing it. See, now, with all due respect, you've got a massive congregation. Huh? How do we practice the important things of God? All right, now I'm going to read from the Bible a scripture that we all know well. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Are we all there? Okay. This is Paul the Apostle speaking to a church, an assembly of people that congregated regularly. And he's trying to give them instructions, all right, how to operate. And this is the blueprint for the church today. Now, obviously, society changes, etc. But still, we've got to pick up the actual essence of it and imitate it. Because that's God's plan. Amen. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Do you see that? Desire spiritual gifts. Why does he say desire them? Let me put it in simple English. The gifts are there. Amen. The gifts are all there. But if you have no desire for them, guess what? They'll remain there. You see? And these gifts are the mechanism God created for us to build the church up, build the assembly of the believers up, the spiritual household up. Amen. And you see, if the devil can stop those gifts from operating, do you know what he's done? He's destroyed the church. He's made the church totally ineffective. Did you know that? Very clever, isn't it? And remember, we sang that song this afternoon, out of Zion, God shines forth. Salvation comes out of Zion. In our day and age, Zion is the church. You see? The salvation of the earth comes out of, should come out of, the church. Mm-hmm. So if the church can't operate properly, guess what? The devil has it easy because there's no salvation. Do you understand? Now you see, my heart is that we get the church running the way it's supposed to, so that what? Salvation can flow. And salvation in its truest sense is not just people getting saved. That's the starting point. But you know, salvation encompasses prosperity, health, well-being, purpose, happy relationships, all these wonderful things. In short, heaven on earth. Isn't that wonderful? That's God's plan. But you see, we've got to understand this. I keep saying it. God has a plan, but that plan doesn't happen automatically. Amen? Because God is always looking for what? A man. If nobody's prepared to stand up to the plate, it won't happen. Amen. And very often God sat in heaven and looked at Israel messing up. You read the book of Judges, you see how bad it can possibly get. And all the time, for years, nothing happens because nobody steps up to the plate. Eventually, in frustration, he goes to the most, I think, weak-willed person, Gideon, who's hiding away, threshing the wheat, and it says to him, mighty man of valor, and he's the man, jumps around, who are you talking to, sort of thing. He has to raise him up to deliver Israel. Well, let's not be like Gideon, waiting for God. Let's get going, you see. And we need to read this. Pursue, desire spiritual gifts, but especially, now listen to this, especially that you might prophesy. Prophesy, you see. Now, the moment somebody sees that word, prophesy, you know what comes over us so often? A holy Did you know, Valda, that God has called unto thee to prophesy? Did you know that? Now you see, we've got sort of concepts in our brain which have been planted there. Prophecy. You know, it's like some mighty man with an old camel skin coat and a long beard and shouting at the king and telling his future, so to speak. You see, we get a distorted view of prophecy. I need to explain something. You see, in all this whole business of growing with God, there are various degrees. Just like, you know, you start off with little Einsteins. You're at the beginning of your career getting educated. But eventually what happens, as you go through the system, you get to the place where you get a degree. Right? Through the university. That's the process. Can I just say the things of God work very, very similarly. All right? And you know what the problem is? We jump into it and we sort of think, oh, you have to be at the top before you've even started. Prophesy. No, speak to, go and stand on the mountain and speak to the nation. You see? And you think, oh, well, that's not me. And you're quite right, it's not you. It shouldn't be you, it shouldn't be anybody unless God really selects you. But that's not what he's talking about. You understand? There is a, can I put it this way, an elementary starting point for this whole process of learning how to prophesy. Can I try and make it as simple as possible? Let's get rid of all fancy ideas about prophecy, okay? Just clear your mind of any sort of concept that you might have had. And let me explain it like this. You see, there's a subtle difference between praying and prophesying. All right? You see, we all know how to pray. Okay? Praying is simply speaking. to God or for somebody. But we, you and I, speak to God. All right, so let me just put it this way. There's God over there. Here's me or somebody else. And I stand with that person or myself and I speak unto God. That's prayer, right? And the more you and I speak to God, the better. Good for us, all right? A very good way to get happy is to have a fat chat. When I get a bit under the weather, I sit in the chair out there and have a fat chat. And I come away feeling a lot better. That's prayer. I'm chatting to my God. And I've also learned how to shut up and listen to what he's saying to me. And sometimes when he speaks, I say, don't worry about that. I'll hear that later. I'm selective when I hear from God. I shouldn't be, but I am. Okay, I'm human. But let me put it this way. You see, that's prayer. Now, prophecy is slightly different, but it's subtly different. And this is where it takes a bit of courage. Well, a lot of people battle to even pray because they think, will God hear me? Well, he does. You don't have to be holy to pray. You pray to get holy, by the way. There's the Lord. Okay, sorry, Lord, you don't look like that. I know, but just for imagination's purposes. All right, here I am, and here's the situation. When I pray to God about the situation. When I prophesy, what do? I have the courage to stand with him and hear what he has to say, and I say it. I speak on his behalf. Who am I to speak on behalf of Almighty God? Are you worthy, Ruthie? Well, join the club. None of us is worthy, but that's not the issue. Can I tell you what the issue really is? It's not the worthiness. The issue is that somebody's got to do the job. Amen. Somebody's got to do the job. Why? Because God has made it that way. God is a spirit. All right? And he's quite big, by the way. Have anybody noticed how big the universe is? Well, this gentleman we call God just stretches out with his hand. So, I mean, you know, all the seas we have on the planet can look at it in the palm of his hand like a little droplet. Quite a big droplet, don't you think? Not the droplet, it's the bigness of God. Now, you see, the thing is, God is quite capable of speaking. But, you know, sometimes when he speaks, he makes universes. So he's got to bend down to speak to Valda. People heard God, they thought the earth had shaken. You see, the point I'm trying to make is God, he can do it, but he's made a better plan. All right? And it's all in his plan to use people. People like you and myself. Right? You see, and God is looking down on earth. He loves his people. He loves his family. He loves every one of us very dearly, very dearly. And he doesn't care what you've done or we've done. It doesn't matter because he paid for sin and he just wants to, he wants to help us. Okay? But you see, the way he's designed it is to use us, to help us, building the church up in love. Right? So now, God's in heaven. I'm just using it as an example. Sorry, Valda, you chose the wrong seat. Okay. But God sees Valda with a heavy heart. All right? What does God want to do? He wants to encourage her and you and I and everybody. So Valda's sitting here in the church, in the gathering of the saints, and God wants to encourage her. How is he going to do it? Would you like to explain, somebody, very simply, how it's supposed to happen? Well, whoever, but he's got to use somebody. Now, let me just explain it this way. If that somebody, whoever it may be, is not available, guess what? It's not going to happen. Does everybody grasp the strength fine? So, you see, Valda can come, sorry, I'm using you as an example, you don't mind, okay, I'm not picking you out, but she can come to a service, be it big or small, she can go through the whole rigmarole, having come in with a heavy heart, and go home still with a heavy heart. Amen? Now, let me explain how it works. God knows these things, all right? And he knows everybody's heart. He knows every need that every single one of us has. It goes beyond it. He knows exactly how many hairs you've got on your head. I, of course, have made his job a lot easier. You know what I mean? Ruthie got it cut so it's easier for God to count. But anyway, he knows it all. What I'm trying to say is God knows stuff about us that we don't even know. You'll get it. But now you see, what's God's heart? He wants to reach us. All right? So, in a sense, he takes a risk. People come here, wherever they gather in the name of the Lord. And in a sense, God is saying, I hope somebody just has the sensitivity to look out for this person. You get it? I just hope that somebody, and in a sense, I feel if people, I'm sitting and I'm thinking, you know, I need you just to encourage Felder. But who am I? Look what I've done this week. I'm such a sinful. Oh, I love this phrase. I often use it from the liturgy. We had it as Methodists. I think the Anglicans also love this. I'm just a miserable offender. And I'm so busy as a miserable offender trying to get right with God, you see, that the thought I had about this person that needs help, oh Lord, may the pastor speak to her. You get it? But the pastor is so busy with everything else. Now, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He comes to you and he says, won't you prophesy? And you sort of feel this unction, but you say, no, sit down, shut up. You see? You know what the Holy Spirit eventually does? He moves along. You get it? And he goes to somebody else. Gives them the nudge. The person's hurting. No, I'm a miserable offender. I've only been a Christian for a year. I've only been saved for 30 years. I can't do that sort of thing. I haven't been to Bible college. I'm not trained. I'm spiritually illiterate. So God says, okay, leave you with your problem. Then he moves over to someone else. You get it? This is going on all the time when we gather. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit is right here. And you see, the tragedy is that because of ignorance, because of fear, because of a whole lot of things, we don't step out. We want to remain comfortable. So the living stone becomes dead. And what happens? The assembly slowly but surely just ends up going through the rigmarole. Maybe different songs, different style, whatever. But, oh, we're better than them. No, we know better than anybody else. We're not alive until everybody is operating as a living stone. Does everybody get that? Now listen, let's just read a bit further on. This is more a Bible study than anything else, but it's so important to grasp what Paul was saying. He wasn't, unfortunately it was written as everybody must prophesy, and that's the term. But it's not prophecy in the sense of a great earth-changing prophecy, all right? For he speaks in tongues, right? He's speaking about this tongues business, does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. All right, we won't go there now. Verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. You see that? Exhortation, edification, comfort to men. Is that too hard to grasp? What is edification? Simply building somebody up. Amen? An encouraging word builds somebody up. A critical, negative word breaks somebody down. Amen? So you see, when it comes to edifying somebody, all you and I have got to have is a mindset which is not so concerned about ourselves. Amen? That's the start. We've got to look out for others. So we come into the assembly and we say, Father God, help me. Is there somebody here that I can just encourage? Some people just do it naturally. Others of us have to work on it. But you see, what does it take to encourage somebody? And we don't have to get so spiritual about it. Let's be natural and real. But you know, that's a nice dress you're wearing. Amen? That's encouragement, isn't it? Graham, I'm so glad you got your color code right for a change. Amen? That would be an insult to me, but don't worry, I'll live. What am I saying? It was such a lovely prayer you prayed. Ten. It was a lovely prayer that you prayed. I'm being sincere because it was from the heart. Amen? Now you see, when I just say that, it encourages you to do it again. Amen? You know, as opposed to, oh, that was an amateur prayer, you know, you shouldn't do it that way, you know, just, so just next time I won't ask you. I've done that sort of thing in my life, sorry, I've learned the hard way. But what am I saying? You see, is it too hard? You understand? What I'm trying to get at, this business of building up one another is very simple. It just takes the right attitude. And this attitude of love wants other people to flourish. Amen? Wants them to flourish. Wants them to do well. You get it? So when we edify somebody, we build them up. Okay? And you see, edification goes beyond that. Like I said, there's stages in this whole thing. You see, what builds up a person's faith is the Word of God. Amen? So you share a word with people. You're edifying them. You know, I had such a revelation. I just want to share it with you. You see? Janet often does that. I read this in the Bible. She gets excited and it's edifying. Never, some of the things she sees, I've never seen them before. And it's edifying, you see? But it's a whole spirit of, I don't want to be here to get out of people what will build me up. Can you see the difference? What can I do to build somebody up? What can I do? Not proudly or arrogantly, oh, I'm up here, you down there, you squirt, let me just sort of, you know, give you a hand up. No, we're in this together. This helped me, it might help you. Can you see the attitude? And once again, my point, is that too difficult? Is that too super spiritual? You see, we've got to break down this mentality of church and all these sort of terms, you know, that are so religious sounding and church sounding and Bible smelling. We've got to turn them into practical ways you and I can be used by God. And who knows? That person might just have had such a bad opinion of themselves when they woke up. Maybe because something didn't fit out right. I don't know how it works. The ladies, I think, are more involved with this sort of thing than us gentlemen. But they might just be feeling not so pretty. Does that happen? My darling, I need to ask you, do you ever wake up not feeling that pretty?
No.
But you see, you blessed because you're so beautiful. So, but you understand, it happens. I mean, I was at school, and because my heart isn't sort of average, slightly under average. Slightly, yeah. I'm not a midget. I'm exactly 5'4½", okay? If I had 5'5" or 5'6", I would have been a different person. But anyway, that was it was. But here I am at school, and I feel like I'm a freak. No, it didn't happen. Nobody came and edified me. He said, Graham, you're doing great. There was one teacher that I got one thing right in physics, can you believe it? Pure physics in those days. And he said, you did that very well. Because of that one word of edification, I got a B for physics. I mean, you know, that's not bad in those days. It wasn't a distinction, but it was tough. Matric in those days was, I'm not saying it's easier now, but it was really, JMB Matric was, watch out. But anyway, you see, so we can edify. What's exhortation? Exhortation is very simply, and it can be looked at as sort of like discipline in a sense, but the whole heart of exhortation is, listen, you're doing a great job, but you can do better. You get it? I'm sure you use that in the school often. The kid's making a complete horse's backside of his work. And you say, you know, that's lovely. But you can, you know, if you just put a bit of color there, it might just be a little bit better. You get it? What are you doing? You're exhorting somebody just to go a bit more. You see that? You're exhorting. It's like people standing on the side of the, you know, racetrack and exhorting people to go faster. You see, to run a bit more, just that little bit of oomph. If you and I are surrounded by people that exhort us, do you know the difference that it makes? Am I right, Father? I mean, if you're in a work situation where the boss has got nothing but bad things to say about you, how soul destroying is that? Everything you do is not good enough. You're not exhorting. You're not exhorting. Can you see, exhorting is like putting some sort of additive in the petrol. Do you have such stuff that gives it a bit of a boost? Huh? You get it? You just giving that bit of exhortation to do better. To do better. You see, holding people to a high standard. You know, that was a beautiful song and I loved it. But just, you can do even better than that. Exhortation. And when people say to you, you can do better, what does it make you do? Dig a bit deeper. You understand? It brings out the best in us. I hope this is coming across. But once again, is that too spiritual to understand? Is that too academic? Too sort of like, you know, ethereal? It's a fancy word, isn't it? I had it, but anyway, here we go. And then comfort. Comfort. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. Did you know that? The one, what is the essence of comfort? You see somebody is struggling. Amen? What does comfort do? Oh, that person's so weak, you know, dear. Shake yourself together. I mean, dear God, can't you know? Is that comfort? Why are you sad? God's on your side. Why are you down and out? I mean, what you got to worry about? That's not comfort, is it? Comfort emphasizes. Did I get that right? Empathizes. Hallelujah. What is it? You just pick up in your heart that somebody's battling. I mean, it happens quite often in our society, does it not? It's like always, I love the story. This little girl, I think she was 3. She comes up to me and she says, Uncle Graham, I've got big problems. I haven't worked out what a problem actually is. I think it's a combo of troubles and problems. I wondered in my mind what troubles and problems a little 3-year-old had. But obviously for her, they were problems. You understand? Otherwise she wouldn't have told me. Now you see, you and I meet people, adults, all right? And in a sense, by the look on their face, you can see that they're saying, I've got problems. All right. Now, you see, it's not the time for you to think, oh, I'm the great knight in shining armor. I will tell you how to get out of all your problems. Amen? It's a time to what? Draw alongside and say, listen, I can see you backing. Let's just pray together or something like that. Even just put your arm around the person. That's comfort, isn't it? Sorry, Alec? Is COVID put comfort out of this picture completely? But you understand what comfort is. Comfort isn't trying to solve the problem. Comfort isn't trying to, how shall I say, prophesy and get the person on the right track. Comfort is just drawing alongside and saying, listen, we're here to help. Do you know how much that can mean to somebody who bumbles into church and maybe they've had just been fired from their work or their work, their business has collapsed, which is quite common these days, or the wife's walked out or the daughter's done something. There could be 101 things. And the person bumbles into church and you don't want to tell everybody about your difficulties, you understand? But if people are there under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, sensitive, flowing in the gifts as God intended us, in the Spirit, what do? They just pick up. The brother is hurting. And we draw alongside. That's what Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, actually means. The one who draws alongside. That is the heart of comfort. You don't try and solve the problem, but you just draw alongside. And you see, when we do that, we actually help the man or woman overcome the problem. Is this too complicated? Why have we missed it? Why have we missed it? You understand? Now, can I encourage us to understand these things and realize that when we gather together, the assembly of the saints, we have these things in our minds all the time. We don't have to say, oh, must I comfort now? Oh, you mean the Bible? Oh, is this a case of exercise? Oh, must I edify? No. What happens? You just instinctively love people and want to help them. You get it? What does it take? It takes a mindset that gets itself off its own problems. Amen. Amen. And doesn't sit there in the church waiting for the pastor to give me an opportunity to preach. Oh, brother, until I've taken the podium, this church will not know what preaching is all about. Do you understand? That's not it. That is not it. You see, what is it? Being available. You see, and we take these things out. Talk about the fivefold anointings, You know, what is the, when you and I have a group of people around us that you see that many of them are just uneducated. They're just, I'm not saying that they're not intelligent at all. They've got all the natural education, but when it comes to the things of God, they just don't have any education. You see, what does love do? It operates under this prophetic anointing of being available to teach. You need to be born again. You've got so many problems because God's not on your side. Amen? Somebody in the office got so many problems. You can say, listen, you've got so many problems because God's not on your side. Do you want God on your side? You get it? And say, well, let's work together and you can get to know him and we'll work together and you'll see everything gets better. And it will. Let me tell you, with God on your side, everything, you see it in the right perspective. But if you don't know about God, you had a religious understanding that God is on Sunday in a box for an hour and the man up there does what he has to do because he knows everything. You sit here, do nothing. You've got to pay though. Just get that one thing straight. Yay mut hus. Apart from that, pitch and pay. Pick and pay. But you understand, we're missing the point. We're missing the point. That is not church. Church is every day, operating under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, building up one another in love. I think this COVID has done us a lot of good. It's exposed all the flaws in our system. Exposed all the flaws. I never forget, I'm closing with this. I was near Olifantsfontein walking back this way, just to one of my long walks. And I, as clear as day, the Lord said to me, the church used to be an old maid. And the charismatic revival was actually a revolt against this old maid mentality of sitting, hymns, the oral, the procedure. You understand? That whole week, not able to address the situation, totally irrelevant to society, a haven for elderly and the sick who just can't do anything else. That's why I grew up thinking church is for the weak, Christianity is for the weak. Little did I know. Anyway, there was a reaction to that. And what happened? Church became a sort of like social thing, and the Lord said it's turned into a brazen prostitute. Mm-hmm. You see, the devil saw us coming. Oh, they're going to throw that out, so let me give them something else, you know. Made it look very worldly. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you, there's a big danger in that. What is the brazen prostitute? Looks very good, offers something, but there's no depth, and you pay. Not just financially, you pay in your spirit and everything like that. So you see, this COVID thing has actually shaken things up a lot. And you see, we've got to come to the place where we realize everything we do when it comes to the kingdom of heaven has to be based on what God's plan was. And all I'm saying is, this is God's plan, that we are living stones. We come together and we operate. And I don't blame people for not operating because they've never known how and they've never been given the opportunity to. Amen? You get it? So it's understandable, but there needs to be hunger. And let me just say this, once you and I get that hunger and we start to understand how these things work and we start doing them, you won't want it any other way. Did you know that? You won't want it any other way. I'm totally, cured of any desire to sit in a massive church with everybody going, moggy. I appreciate the collective anointing. I do, because I understand that. And it's very powerful that. But when it comes to actually negotiating church with God, what do I want? I want people around me that are all living stones. Amen? Able to share, able to receive, able to participate, able to grow. And that's an exciting journey. An exciting journey. And I'm praying that for us. Amen? I'm praying that for our Father's house. It means not being comfortable. Amen? Not thinking I'll go to church and I'll just cabbage. And please, there are occasions where you just crawl in because you've had such a difficult time. We understand that. There are times, you know, when a young person comes who doesn't know any different. Of course, you can't expect. You understand it. It's a learning process. But for those who've been sitting around, amen, it should be normal. Amen. When there's a lull in the service, it should just be normal for people to start prophesying. You see, and prophecy is not just for the individual. It's for the church. You can also speak comfort to the church. Did you know that? We had one service, I'll never forget, when we were in the school, and an unhappy thing had happened in the church. Some of you will remember, but we were led by God just to have a time of praying and prophesying for one another. And in that whole process, there was such a healing that took place in our midst. You see, could not have happened any other way. You see, couldn't happen any other way. And so we need to, as a church, continually step out. All right? Step out. Don't be scared. What if I say something wrong? No one's going to die. Amen. You understand? You know, you're speaking on behalf of God. What if I get it wrong? You know, who am I? Well, God loves people, does he not? And if you say God loves you, is that wrong? Have you missed it by 1,000 kilometers? If you've missed it, what does it mean? God doesn't love you. You know, you get it. In your heart, if you want to encourage people, you can't miss it. You can't get it wrong. Does everybody get that? It just, and I know what it's like. You just sense. And the more you do it, we do it, the more sensitive we become. And you just get a sense of, this is what this person needs. Now they need to be told that they're doing the right thing. Amen. What they're doing is God's pleased with them. You get it? You just get that sense. Amen. So I've talked enough. We're going to do. But I'll pray. Lord, help us to move into this in a powerful way. May we be different people. May we be a church that is alive with your love and your presence and your word, Lord, touching one another's lives in vital ways. And Lord, help us to grow in these wonderful things of God, that you might use us for the extension of your kingdom. In the wonderful name of Yeshua.